I started this portion of our series on identity and destiny a few weeks ago. Just to say something about that, every one of us, so this is the obvious, right? Every one of us grew up in a family, and all those families are different. True? And we grew up hearing things. Sometimes we heard good things, like my yaya, my Greek grandma, she never called me Patrick. She said I was supposed to be named Peter because I was going to preach when I grew up. Who knew? But it didn't matter what I did because I was the firstborn grandson, so that was it, you know, in that house, that culture. She was, bravo, Pedro, bravo. No matter what I did, I could spill something, bravo, Pedro, bravo. You know, she always said the same thing. But there are other things I heard growing up, like, what's the matter with you? And I used to think, should I make a list? Or, so there's things that we hear that impact us negatively. There's things that we hear that impact us positively. And based on our own unique personality, you know, and how we react to that environment starts to determine how we view ourselves. You tracking with me? And as we go forward in life, there comes a point in time where we need to step out of that, all of that, and step into what the Word of God says about us and let the Scripture share with us our identity. Our identity is formed by so many things that happen in our lives, as I said, and then there comes a point, and some people never reach this point, there comes a point where we're able, through the grace of God, to release forgiveness backwards through time, so that there's nothing we carry from, it could be from early childhood to present, we don't carry all the stuff, the negative, the all of it, even some of the positive, because I don't think I should have been affirmed when I did something wrong like my yaya always did for me. Although it felt really good. But the Scripture gives us our identity. It tells us who we are in Christ. Amen? And so the Scripture says amazing things like Jesus saying, if you believe in me, the works that I do, meaning miracles, the works that I do shall you do, and even greater. And he's not saying that individually we're going to do greater things than him. He's speaking that to all of us. So if you think about whatever, I don't know how many people are in the church, and the estimates are approaching 2 billion people. So there's the potential to do greater. Greater in quantity, right? And so we have that. There's another scripture that says, as he is, it's talking about Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, you don't know me, though. But see, that's what we have to do. We have to go back to what the Scripture says, not what we think. I remember one time I was praying, and I said, Lord, what's the problem? He said, you believe what you think. It's not what I think that counts. It's what God thinks that counts. And so our thinking needs to be transformed. Another Scripture that says, but we have the mind of Christ. Man, Jesus, you need to clean up your mind every once in a while. He doesn't think like us all the time, but we're called to think like he thinks. So these are statements that have to do with identity, yes? Have you ever met somebody and you thought, man, that's a rebellious person? Every baby boomer that was ever born is what, you know, our mantra when we were teenagers was question authority. And so what? But at some point we had to grow out of that, right? And then when our kids became teenagers, we found out what it really felt like. So, but our identity has to be in Christ. And I want to look at a couple of thoughts today that deal with the concept of unbelief and untrustworthy, or belief or faith in obedience and trust. And remember, we've talked a little bit about how faith and trust are inseparable. So again, if you missed any of the beginning parts of what I shared over the last several weeks, please go and listen online and fill in the blanks, because they're all designed to connect to each other. It, kind of like watching a movie in shifts. And if you might need to rewind. It's okay. One of the things that's happening in our culture today, and it's really been accelerated over the last, probably the last 20 years, but it keeps accelerating faster and faster. And I'm going to just say it this way. I hope it's okay. But the current cultural shift that's being foisted upon us by the progressives is designed to disable our faith and trust in basic institutions, beginning with the family. It takes a village. No. It takes parents. And there's a father and a mother. I know this is like radical talk today, right? But what happens is they start to break down trust. Right now the trust is being broken down over law enforcement. But one after the other, they go through and break down trust until all institutions, and then ultimately the goal, and you can find this in history, ultimately the goal is to collapse the economy and then to rebuild the nation in a new image. That's what's happening, in case you don't know. I don't want to blame any individuals because I think it's a demonic agenda. And so we say, oh, you believe that? Yeah, actually. But it's having a crippling effect upon the faith community because one of the target groups is leadership. Can't trust leaders. Can't trust what people say. Can't believe what they say. The only thing they say that's true is everybody's a hypocrite. You got? Don't you guys like it when I say stuff like this? Oh, thank you. Do you know who's most? Who's the most at risk of being called a hypocrite? Is us, because we believe in certain definitions of right and wrong and good and evil, and so when we declare those definitions and then we slip up, they go, "Oh, you're a hypocrite." So it's okay. Yeah, it's not my plan. I don't sit there and say, "I think I'm going to be a hypocrite today." But then somebody cuts me off on the road, and there I go. Anyway, so I just sort of want to connect some dots today with this concept. I'm going to start with the negative and end with the positive because I'd rather go out of here happy. But the concept of unbelief, let me read to you. So Jesus said to them, if you have your Bible open, you can turn it to Matthew 17, 20 through 21. I'm not going to take the whole context because my point is not to teach this passage directly, but just to focus on this here. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now we know, if you've read this passage before, you know that he's been on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's come down, and the disciples are struggling with the kid that has a demon. And they're unable to cast him out. Then later, privately, the disciples say to Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus answers, "Because of your unbelief." The reason I want to start with this part of the, and not go through the whole passage, is because I want you to see that Jesus never stops talking about unbelief. Jesus wasn't ADHD. He didn't start talking about one thing and skip to something else. He starts with something and he stays with it. Are you with me? So, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," so a mustard seed is really small, yes? "You'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." I believe he's talking about unbelief when he says prayer and fasting. So unbelief is an interesting word because of how we use it today compared to how it is used in the Bible. And I want to go with how it's used in the Bible to understand it for today. Because have you ever said this? "I can't believe that." Just like an expression. That's not how Jesus is using it. The word here is an interesting word. The Greek word for faith is pistis. I know it sounds funny. And he modifies it here with the letter A. And we do the same thing in the English language. I'll give an illustration in a moment. But it's apostia is what's used here. And it's, it, again, the modifier that we have here. So we could say this person is a moral person or this person is an amoral person. And what we're saying is this person is, the moral person is someone that has a moral base and lives out of that base, and an amoral person is a person without morals. It's not a person that acts immoral, it's a person without morals. So everything's okay, nothing's wrong. Sounds like I went back to the beginning. No, I kind of did. So we're talking about a person without faith. There's no basis for faith. So when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, they were people that had walked in faith, but what happened? They got in front of this challenge, this demon-possessed boy. The father said he would throw him into the fire and throw him into the water. It was like the spirit was trying to kill the child, and they can't seem to grapple with it. It seemed impossible to them, because they were looking at the condition of the boy, not in the word that Jesus had given them earlier in Matthew 10, where he said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Then Jesus says, if you only had a little faith, that spirit would have moved. So Jesus, when he says mountains here, he's not talking about dirt. I can remember being involved in the faith movement early on, and there were good things that I learned there, but there were some, I think, some abuses. So I remember this one pastor for years, because there's another statement where he uses the word tree. There was this tree, and he kept commanding the tree to move, and one day there was a bad storm, and the tree fell over, and he thought that that was God answering his prayer. I just want to say, Jesus isn't talking about trees or mountains made of dirt. He's talking about the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms in conflict, light and darkness. God's kingdom, the enemy's kingdom. Amen? So he's saying, Jesus is saying, if you just had a little faith, this mountain or this thing that seems impossible to move, which was this unclean spirit out of this boy, it'll move if you just have a little bit of faith. We talk about having great faith. I would just like a little bit, which is enough to do this. Amen? And then we can grow it from there by walking with God. So I just want to say that when he says this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting, I think what happens is, what Jesus is saying here is God has given us a way to deal with the unbelief that resides in us. Fasting and prayer, to put down that nature that wants to believe the wrong thing. So I think unbelief is elevating a feeling, a thought, or a word above God's word. Are you guys just really thinking about this? You should see your faces right now. I can do it back. So I think a simple way of looking at this is that faith resides in our inner man. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in, yes? And when the Holy Spirit moves in, let's just say that he's got a lot of faith. So in our hearts, we're connected to that. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, that faith is going to be demonstrated. If I forget that, if I walk in, the Bible has all kinds of words, and depending on your translation, the old King James says the flesh. That sounds good. The flesh. The New International Version says sinful nature. Some translations render it carnal man. But it's that part of us that's guided by our senses, sight, sound, taste, smell, touch, feelings. If I'm walking in that, I'm going to be distracted by whatever is impacting that right now. If you want to test this out, take a time to fast and pray, and then about 1 o'clock, walk around the park downtown and smell all the smells coming from the restaurant and see if you aren't tempted to move out of that faith position and into, I got to have something to eat now. Again, apostia here, I believe, a really simplistic way of looking at it is placing another word, feeling pleasure before the word of God. So apostia in the Garden of Eden was, for Adam and Eve, was to agree with the serpent's assertion that to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was better than to do God's will. Isn't that amazing? You understand the basic of the temptation is, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because he knows the day that you do that you'll be like him. Newsflash, serpent, we were created in his image. So how it works today, and this is maybe a thought that isn't always put out there, but the way it works today, the temptation today is, if I do this, I'll be like God. And when you were born again, you were born again into his image. You can't do something to make you more like God. So that goes back to the identity issue. If I just do this more, isn't that something? It's good to read the Bible, yes? But if you get into the mindset, if I just read more and more and more and more, I'm going to be more like Jesus. You're already like him. That's not why you're reading it. You're reading it because it's God's word. Not because something you do is going to make you more of something that you already are. I know it sounds like doublespeak, but it was intentional. I want to go into the concept of untrustworthy, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? I didn't know if you knew this, but Jeremiah spoke in King James English. She is gone up in every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't really mince words? It's really strong language here. That she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and with the stock. So in other words, they're making idols out of rock and wood. Okay? And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not turn unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. I believe the inability to trust is something that we learn through the hardships of life. I believe that when we're born trusting. I should call Nettie up here, and you can see her holding Nico. He's not stressing. He's not thinking in his little mind, Dad, are you going to be able to pay the rent? Are you going to be able to buy food? Are you going to be? So that's why Jesus says to become like a small child. Not because we cry every time we want something, but because we have that ability to trust, and he's wanting us to reconnect with that. So trust is something that we're born with, but it can be stripped away from us. And as I mentioned in some of my opening statements, that's what's happening in our nation, is there's an agenda to break down trust at every level. And God wants us to be a people of trust. So we're looking at untrustworthy for a moment. The root meaning of this word treacherous, doesn't that sound like a bad word? Like, ooh, they're treacherous Judah. But what the basic meaning of the word is, what it actually literally means, is to cover as with a garment. In other words, I'm going to pull a garment over me and I'm going to do something in secret that you can't see, but I'm going to say I'm somebody else after I lift the garment off. So it's a kind of a deceitful, untrustworthy, or unfaithful conduct is what that word means. So we have an allegory that's given here about Israel and Judah. Israel has been served a bill of divorce, and now Judah is following in the same path. The issue is idolatry, which God likens to here as adultery in marriage. Israel did it, was judged, and now even though Judah witnessed this judgment, they believe they can get away with it. And it's an amazing thing. So notice verse 11 again. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In other words, here's this nation that's living in a way that's unfaithful, untrustworthy toward God, but they're justifying themselves while they do it. Again, the parallels today are astonishing. the cultural shift that's going on in our nation from honor and shame to pride and guilt. And again, go back and listen to it. I don't want to do that again with you this morning. And this is where we see it in Scripture. Israel is in a state of pride and guilt, having been led there primarily by Jezebel. You don't know how tempted I am to say something right there. Those who have been seduced by the enemy always fall into the trap of self-justification. Remember, when Adam fell, he said, "The woman that you gave me, it wasn't my fault." And that's what happens. We can go through life and make good decisions, or we can go through life making bad decisions and going, "It wasn't my fault." And Christianity is not a group of people saying, "It wasn't my fault." So we are called, I believe, we are called to live as blood-bought sinners in humility, walking with the Lord in a loving relationship with Him, to honor and obey Him in this life and in the life to come. If we move further and further into the concept of disobedience, untrustworthiness, and self-justification, and it can sound spiritual sometimes the way people say it. "Well, I'm under grace, not under the law. I can do whatever I want." Really? Can you drive on the wrong side of the road because you're under grace? Your trip will end and it won't end pleasantly. So when we say we're under grace and not under the law, what we're saying is I'm saved by grace, not by keeping the law. But there's no point in the Bible where it says I can go out and murder people now because I'm under grace, not under the law. Am I right? You can't go out and steal. You can't go out and lie about people. You can't go out and do all the stuff that the Ten Commandments says, because if you do that, how can you say you're under grace? So there's a lot of, I know there's a lot of confusion out there. And it basically, forgive me, I'm going to say it really bluntly. What it boils down to is I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And God, you can't tell me what to do either. Well, see how that ends. And I just want to say that's not love. If I love, you know, Jesus took the 613 commandments of the Old Testament and distilled them down into, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to steal his stuff. Right? And so that all, anyways, I need to move on. I can feel myself getting stuck there for a little bit. But we don't want to justify ourselves when we do something wrong. Here's the thing. I don't know where you started in your walk with God. Some of you were born in Christian homes, raised in a Christian family, got a good start in life. Some of you weren't. Some of you came from a mixed home like I did, one in, one out. Whatever, however it worked for you, but that wherever your starting point is, accept that starting point and start moving forward. And you're going to mess up. Right? Nettie does little Nico. He messes his britches when he's good and ready, right? And he's kind of happy. Babies are so awesome. I got to hang out with Josh and Mandy. Talk about a rabbit trail. I got to hang out with Josh and Mandy the other day, and I got to hold Silas for like an hour and a half. He fell asleep when I was holding him, and everybody was happy he was asleep, so we just sat there and hung out. It was so nice. I love babies. I'm upset about the fall because I wanted Sarah and I to just keep having them. Right? I don't know if she felt that way, but babies are so cool. Paul's analogy in his letter to the Ephesians about marriage being like our relationship with Jesus kind of fills this in. Do I love Jesus? Can I love Jesus while I disobey Him? Can I love Jesus while I'm dishonoring Him? And the answer is no, right? Jesus said it this way. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." well, he was saying that before the cross. No, it's still true today. So if you love him and you love one another, and then he did something really, he said, he put a qualifier on that love. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. So that's what he's calling us to. It wasn't anybody here. It wasn't anybody you know. It was a couple that came to me, and this was almost 25 years ago, and they were really in trouble. And it's funny when you take couples apart. They say, "Yeah, I love my wife, but she doesn't love me." And you go to the wife, "I love my husband, but he doesn't love me." And so I went to the husband, because I always go to the husbands first. I pick on the husbands first because they're called to lead, so I just think that's the way it should be. And I said, how are you showing your wife that you love her? I said, I would lay down my life. The guy said this. I would lay down my life for his wife. Yeah, but will you go shopping with her? And so I was trying to get him into something practical other than, and so what I'm saying is, we can say that we love Jesus and then go out and do our own thing, but is that a real practical way to live that out? And it's not, is it? I really want us to have the freedom to be who we are in Christ and to follow God in our own unique calling. We're not all supposed to do the same thing, are we? That would be redundant. But do what you do as unto the Lord. Can you imagine if we're all doing what I'm doing right now? What a bunch of confusion. We're all talking. No, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I say the Lord. We can't all do the same thing at the same time. So let me move on. Let's land this thing for the rest of the day on faith and obedience. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and then skipping forward to verses 25 and 27. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I love that, because that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Someone can say, well, how can you say Christianity is different than every other religion? Because every other religion, I can take you to a tomb. And the guy's still in there. Okay. Yeah, let's don't open that. Verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he talks about himself and then he brings everybody else in. Skipping down to verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So these two statements that I want us to focus on is the statement, obedience to faith. It's found in verse 5 and in verse 26. It does not say obedience of faith. It says obedience to the faith. And I really think this is an important distinction. True faith leads to obedience to God's word. In the Spirit-filled community, I don't even know what to call us anymore. I used to be a Pentecostal, then I was a charismatic, then I was Spirit-filled, and I'm a believer. I like believer. That's okay with me. That's going to start and end there. But whatever they call us, we kind of get the moniker, or we get labeled as people that don't care about the Scripture, and I don't think that's fair. Well, you people are just emotional. Well, you're not. Do you have emotions? You know, it's just funny things that happen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one for another, and that you criticize each other on your individual doctrines. That's not in there. So, again, true faith leads to obedience. Paul was called to obedient faith. We could say that he was called to be an apostle into continual obedience to the faith, because the word obedience to, the word to in the Greek, is it means continual. So it's not like I was obedient one time and now I can do whatever. It's continual obedience to the faith. That's what he's saying. Paul and Barnabas, I always feel it's important to balance things, because if I just say to you what God declares and what he promised, and sometimes, I used to feel this way, and I hear somebody preaching, I say, I can't measure up to that. Who's ever had that feeling? How many of you have it right now? We kind of live with that, but we shouldn't move off of the, okay, here's the goal. I'm going to keep running full speed until I run out of breath or I hit the tape. I want to make it to that point. But here's and it's in the scripture, Paul and Barnabas were set apart and they went on a missionary trip and they came back. And while they were on the missionary trip, I'm just paraphrasing here, while they were on the missionary trip, Mark, who was with them, who was actually a relative of the Apostle Peter, Mark, who was with them, he got afraid and bailed, and he ran back home. And so they're going out on the second trip, and Barnabas's name means son of consolation. Barnabas is like, let's give Mark another chance, and Paul's like, no way. Right? They got into such a big argument that they each took individual people and went their own way. If you keep reading in the Bible, and that's why it's important to read the whole thing, you keep reading in the Bible, you find out that Paul writes good things about Mark. He recognized his calling and his gifting. I think it would be really hard to be around Paul. That's just my personal belief, because I believe he was like type A on steroids and intense to the max. I mean, he's like, and I think Barnabas would be fun to be around, because no matter what happens, like, oh, you can do better next time. I'm the son of encouragement. The difference between then and now is there weren't other denominations to run to and go, hey, I never had a problem, here I am. I think if we truly walk with the Lord, we'll have disagreements, but we need to be able to disagree civilly and talk it out. Sometimes that's hard. But that is the basis for reconciliation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:2, he said, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I think if we're willing to walk in integrity, we're able to overcome differences. I think that's how I've stayed married 35 years. I'm just saying. Come on. You know, I've done this with you guys before, and you know this, right? Women, when women think about the way men think they don't think at all. Am I right, ladies? Wave at me. That guy, he's not thinking. He's not thinking. What's the matter with him? And then men, when we sit around and we think about the way women think, they don't think right at all. We have four of those things in the cupboard, and she bought one more because it was on sale. We just think differently. And so, but if we have a basis for coming together, we can work it out. Amen. God's called us all to something unique and something special. There's not one person in here today who's an afterthought. God loves every single person here. And you can, you know, when people are going through hard times, well, he has a funny way of showing it. The way he showed it was he sent Jesus to die on the cross. I think that if we're willing to walk with God in our own unique calling, being led by the Spirit and the Scripture, that we'll be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we'll... that as a church, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This world has challenges. I don't know what happens to people when they say certain things like, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be going through this. I'm like, would you look at the life of Jesus for a minute? He was constantly in conflict. He was constantly being challenged. There was constantly things happening to him. We know that Joseph and Mary were there early on, but by the time we see Jesus in ministry, Joseph isn't mentioned anymore. It's not because he went to Tahiti. He wasn't alive. At some point, Jesus lost his father. I think that was hard for him as a human being. So it pays to read the Bible and just to look at what it says and not project into it what you think it means. Let it speak to you. So for me, obedience this week was to pray for all of you and to share what God laid on my heart today. To intercede that this word would penetrate your hearts and bring new life to your hearts and souls. That's my job. All right? That's not everybody's job. God's will might be simply to raise your children for Him. That might be it. You can say, well, that doesn't sound like... Look at Abraham and Sarah. How many people have heard of Abraham and Sarah? Two major world religions. I'm not comparing the two right now, but two major world religions look to Abraham as the hub. About 3 billion people are saying, we know who Abraham is, and all Abraham did, honestly, was raise one son faithfully for the Lord. Don't underestimate that. That's powerful, all right? It may be to be the best employee on the job for God's glory, even though you don't really like it. Well, this isn't what I feel like I'm called to do. Well, don't walk around and say that, right? It may be to be the best student you can be and be an example to Christ and not fall into peer pressure. That might be God's will for you. And these are all different, you know, for different ages. I get that. It may be as an employer to treat your employees as the beloved of the Lord, walking in integrity and honor, glorifying the Lord as you manifest His grace to your employees. That might be it. I don't know. You might be retired. You have time. You can intercede before the Father for the flock. You can take time to call or, if possible, visit those who are shut in. Think about who you haven't seen for a couple of weeks and go, you know what, I'm going to call. I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to call them. That might be God's will for you. It may be God's will for you to volunteer at Loaves and Fishes or some other local ministry to the poor. It may be to share Jesus with a perfect stranger. Oh, that lets me off the hook because nobody's perfect. All right. No. There's a lot to do in the kingdom and not one person can do it. It takes it takes a body. Again, it doesn't matter where you're starting from. You might think, I've never shared Jesus with anyone. It's not too late to start. It's not that complicated. You don't have to be able to explain to them the difference between, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism. They don't. What they need, you know, like the guy that was blind and he could see, he shared Jesus. He said, I once was blind, but now I see. How did he do that? I don't know. That might be how you witness, and that's okay. It works, you know. I used to be lost. I used to be this, and now I'm found. Now I'm loving Jesus. How do you do that? I don't know. And I don't. How does He go on the inside and change me? I have no idea. Because I've tried so hard to change myself. Other people have tried to change me. So it doesn't matter where you're starting from. It just matters if you start. Amen. If I've shared something or said something that's brought a little conviction to your heart, then by faith, can you take a step in the Lord's direction and say, you know what? It's time for me to step up. There's things that God's called me to do. Amen? Make a decision to spend time in the Bible every day, even if it's only one chapter. Because I don't have time to read the Bible. You had time to watch 3 hours of football. I think you got time to read the Bible. And I'm not just saying that because I don't care about watching football. If you like watching football, God bless you, but take some time to read the Bible in addition. Amen? We want to walk by faith with Him in truth, love, and trust. When you wake up in the morning, thank Him for every new day and every new opportunity. Worship Him as the author of that day and of your life and faith. And thank Him for your yet-to-be-realized opportunities. God has divine appointments out there for you. You don't know who they are. But I tell you what, if you start your day like this, watch out. Something good's going to happen. Amen?